morning, everyone. Jesus brings good things, doesn't he? Yeah, sorry, that was a bit rhetorical, wasn't it? Does Jesus bring good things?
Yes.
Good, all right. Okay, we're all on the same page. So we could pretty much skip my first point. Jesus brings good things. Except, let's do it anyway. Jesus comes to Capernaum. We saw this last week. He comes and he teaches in the synagogue. He drives out a demon. He goes and he heals a woman. Conveniently, she's the lady who makes him dinner. And then suddenly we see that evening after sunset, the word has spread about Jesus. And so suddenly we see a picture of our need for Jesus. That evening after sunset, the people brought all the sick and the demon-possessed, and a whole crowd gathers, the whole town. Now, Capernaum's only a small town, but still 1,500 people is a lot of people. Certainly a lot of people to have outside the door of one house. And Jesus' busy Saturday continues on into the night because so many people want to use Jesus to solve their problems. People in need came to Jesus and he responded to them. His presence, his power brought healing and drove out the hostile spiritual forces that were oppressing them. Jesus brings good things. Now, Jesus came into Galilee, if you look back at verse 15, if you've got that in your Bible, came into Galilee preaching the good news. He said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." And the people of Capernaum can see how good it is. This is a little picture of how good it is if the kingdom of God is coming. Because that means the one who made heaven and earth, the one who made the world we live in, is going to get the world to work the way that he made it to. But that there's a challenge there because the God of heaven and earth is coming and he's going to make us work the way that he made us to. And so Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. But this here in Capernaum is a little picture of how good the good news can be. That when God comes to his people, when God fixes things and things work right, there isn't sickness, there isn't oppression, there isn't all of this need. Some of you will have watched Band of Brothers, which I realised this year is a 20-year-old show about what was at the time a 60-year-old war. It's about a group of American soldiers who fight World War II. And in one episode, they come to Holland and they are in the process of liberating the Dutch people. It's very exciting, everyone's very happy. And an American soldier comes across a little boy and his dad as they are coming out of hiding. And he gives the little boy some chocolate. And the little boy eats the chocolate. And his father says, "This is the first time he's ever had chocolate." And the American kind of looks at him and he says, "It's pretty good, isn't it?" And the little boy smiles. And it's a lovely little moment in the series, which is otherwise horrifying and filled with death and destruction. Because we're supposed to say, look, this is what it means to be freed from tyranny. This is what it means to be freed from the war and to be safe at last. You can enjoy the good things. You can get chocolate because democracy and freedom taste good. Yay, America. This is that kind of scene. The kingdom of God is good. People are set free. People are made well. And so when people get a glimpse of how good it can be, they want more of that. And so the people of Capernaum come. The one who's bringing the great victory for us has come and he's bringing good things. But Jesus does something weird. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place. His disciples couldn't find him. Looked for him. There's a hint that maybe that was a little bit desperate. They were looking for him. And they finally find him. They say, "Everyone's looking for you." But Jesus is focused. First, he's focused on being prayerful. So he got up before the night was over, while it was still dark, and even before the day began, he went off somewhere so that he could be alone. Not so he could be alone and, you know, take some time for himself. Not so he could be alone and do a bit of a strategy retreat with his key staff. He's alone so that he can not be alone. He's alone because he knows he's not doing this alone. He's alone because he's going to spend time with God and pray. He was willing to help all those people the night before, but now he's talking to his Father in heaven, because that's the best use of his time. So he's focused on prayer. And he's faithful. Jesus is keeping his relationship with his Father absolutely central to his life and to his day. Now, he's meeting new people all over the place. The whole town apparently traipsed through the front yard last night. He's just called these disciples. He's just met their families. But the relationship with God is the key one. And so it's the one that he makes time to spend. Everyone's looking for you, say the disciples. Everyone's looking for you. There's all this need. Graham asked us last week, do you reckon the disciples thought, gee, is this what every day is going to be like? It seems like maybe they're expecting that's what it is. Wow, we've really struck a chord here, Jesus. There's people lining up outside the house. Come on, everyone's looking for you. Let's get on with the good stuff that's happening. But Jesus doesn't want to give the people what they want. He wants to give people what God wants. And there's a difference. Because he came into Galilee proclaiming that good news, didn't he? He said that the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. But I don't think the people came to the house that night saying, there's this new teacher and he's telling us how we can be right with God and the kingdom of God is coming and we can be part of that. I think they came saying, there's this new teacher and he can do amazing stuff. Maybe he can heal great Auntie Ethel. Maybe he can sort out cousin Brian. Let's get him over there. They wanted the good stuff from God. They didn't necessarily want to hear the message. The message of repentance, the message of changing so that we can be in the kingdom of God, well, that was probably going to get drowned out by the illustrations, by the spectacular. And if people just value Jesus for the good stuff, but they don't actually want to spend the time with him, or they don't want to listen to him, then are they really believing in Jesus, or are they just using Jesus? The good thing that Jesus had been doing was not the best thing that he could do, the thing that he should do. And so he said, let's go somewhere else. Let's go to other towns so that I can preach there also. So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, and even so, still driving out demons. He kept doing the good stuff, but he wanted to proclaim the whole message of the kingdom of God. And he didn't just want to make lots of really satisfied, self-satisfied little folks in Capernaum. He wanted everyone to hear that God is good, and we're not, so we need to repent. Now, there are times when success gets in the way. There are times when we can have too much of a good thing. You would think you couldn't possibly have too much of Jesus. The first digital cameras were invented by folks working for the Kodak company. Kodak at the time owned enormous amounts of factories to make cameras and to make film. They had enormous market share. They dominated the market. And here's this digital camera technology. And the Kodak board looked at that and they went, you know what, we don't need that. We'll make more money just concentrating on our film, concentrating on our cameras. We're dominant in this market. We don't need to be worrying about this other thing. But of course, someone else worked out digital cameras, and digital cameras got better and better, and eventually Kodak lost not just their market share, but the whole market for film and for that kind of camera vanished. And so Kodak now does not exist because their success got in the way. There's a Japanese efficiency expert who was very active in the 80s in America, telling American companies how they could be more like the Japanese systems of manufacturing because they were being outcompeted by Japanese companies. And people would say to him, look, we're really busy. We don't have time to spend on changing our business, on redoing our systems. And he would say, well, look, you'll stop being busy either when you die or when you go bankrupt. That kind of hurts. There are times when success gets in the way. We can be so busy doing a good thing that we can't actually see the best thing that we should be doing. Jesus could have stayed successful in Capernaum, but he left. On the other hand, it's really hard to know if something is the right thing that you should be doing and has lots of potential, or if it's a waste of time and your failure is a signal you should stop. The very first weather forecast ever to be calculated was done in 1950, 72 years ago today. It was a 24-hour forecast, okay? So it was. This is what the weather will be like tomorrow based on the data we have today. Do you know how long it took the one and only computer that they could run it on in order to work that out? It took 23, 24 hours to do the one-day forecast. So the best minds and the best computer and the absolute cutting-edge technology could almost just barely keep up with the actual weather. When it started raining outside, they could tell you, oh yes, it's supposed to start raining now. We can be doing the right thing or the wrong thing, and success or failure isn't even a benchmark that we can rely on. What Jesus did, he didn't step back and find strength within himself. He didn't step back and look at all the things he was doing and strategize and work out the best thing. He went to God and he asked God for strength. And he asked God to keep him focused on his purpose, why he'd come. Let's go somewhere else so I can preach there, because that's why I've come. That comes out of that time spent with God. He's focused on that. He's faithful to that. So, Jesus is good. He's focused and he's faithful to God and to his purpose. And all of that, I think, helps us make sense of the next little scene. Now, this is a weird scene. There's all kinds of questions in this scene. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Now, the obvious question here, of course, is, will Jesus heal this man? And we know he will, because Jesus does that sort of thing, right? We know Jesus. We're not going to be surprised by this story. From our point of view, the question really is, why wouldn't Jesus heal him? And there's an obvious answer why he wouldn't, because this man has leprosy. So he's got a skin disease. Anyone he touches, he might give the disease to. So anyone he touches becomes automatically unclean, tainted by having touched him. In fact, lots of the things that he touch become automatically unclean and tainted. So he can't really talk to people. He can't really relate well to people. He can't hold down a job. He can't live in his family. And so probably this man meets Jesus on the way from one town to another in the middle of nowhere, in some sort of remote place. It's a meeting between a holy man, someone who goes around doing God stuff, and someone who isn't just not holy, he's not even clean. He's like several rungs down the ladder from everybody, and he's stuck there. And he says to Jesus, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." It's a really big deal that Jesus reaches out and touches this man. Because touching this man risks bringing the contagion on yourself. He doesn't get touch. He doesn't get his hand shaken. He doesn't even get the little elbow bump that we're doing at the moment because of COVID. And it's not just that he's sick. It's that he's cut off and he's unclean, has this sense of him being morally not right. He can't go to synagogues. He can't go to the temple. And Jesus didn't have to heal him. Jesus could have gone, "Look, I'm sorry for your situation, but I'm going to maintain purity and I'm going to just detour around and keep going. Because I've got to go to the synagogue, and if I touch you, then I won't be clean and then I can't get there for..." But instead, Jesus does touch him, because Jesus is willing to fix what is wrong with us. Now, this is a good story so far, but the tone is weird. It's strange. Put your hand up if you're using an NIV Bible from before 2011. Put your hand up if you're using an NIV Bible from after 2011. Okay, so the old NIV... the OIV, I don't know. It says that Jesus was filled with compassion and reached out and touched this man. The new NIV says that Jesus was indignant. Now, either way, he's upset. Yeah? Either way, he's churned up, either because of this man's situation or something else. It's actually not clear from the best manuscripts. There are really, really good manuscripts that say he was indignant, and that's why the new NIV says that. But They're really not sure. There are lots of other good manuscripts that say that he was filled with compassion. It's one word that's different. But either way, Jesus is upset. Either way, Jesus, even if he was filled with compassion, the very next thing he does after healing the man is he gives him a really stern talking to. He gives him a dressing down. He rouses on him. It says in verse 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. Now, the word that Mark uses for send him away, the thing that Jesus has been doing so far is healing people and driving out demons. What he does to this man is heals him and drives him out. That's the word that Mark uses. Jesus drove him out like a demon with a strong warning not to say anything, which is what Jesus has been doing to demons. This guy's not a demon. What is going on? Did you notice where the story ends? How the story ends? Jesus touched the leper and the leper was healed and Jesus stayed holy. He didn't start being unclean and the leper became clean and Jesus says, go and do the sacrifices you've got to do. Go and show that what I'm doing is perfectly in keeping with the whole sacrificial system that is there to deal with uncleanness and sin. But instead, the man has a better idea. He goes out, starts talking to everybody about what happened, and the news spreads about Jesus. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Jesus can't go to the synagogue anymore. Jesus can't do the work that he's supposed to do. Jesus can't just chat to people and be himself. Jesus is stuck out of town in remote, lonely places, like a man with leprosy. Jesus has, in a lot of ways, taken on this man's sufferings. I don't know who watching this would have thought of Isaiah 53, where Isaiah says, surely he took up our infirmities. Isaiah is looking forward to this servant that God sends. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. We look at this guy and we think, wow, what a loser. He took on someone else's weakness and now it's crushing him. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Jesus is the one who's going to take all the bad things of the world onto himself. That's how he brings good things. He brings the good things of the kingdom because he also takes away the bad things of this world. And he does it by his sacrificial death. And Jesus' way of doing things, Jesus' way of fixing the world, didn't call for him to be an amazing celebrity, to have thousands of followers on Instagram, to have lots of hype about him. It was something that would be entirely in keeping with the way that God had always worked. And he would take our sin on himself and our suffering on himself. His authority to heal is not different from his authority to die on the cross for us. Now, when I look at this story, there's a man on the road, there's Jesus on the road. Which one of them am I most like? Well, I'm not Jesus. And I look at this man and I think this man trusted Jesus. He trusted that he could act. But he wasn't sure if Jesus wanted to. And I'm not sure how grumpy that made Jesus. This man had a clear instruction from Jesus of what he should do next. But he had a better idea. This man misunderstood Jesus and he disobeyed Jesus, and the outcome was that that frustrated Jesus and that led to things that opposed Jesus. This man is a great picture of our need, but he's also a great picture of the deeper need that we just are still opposed to God. We need Jesus to save us, but then we also need to do what he says. We need to do what Jesus says because he's our Saviour, he rescues us, but he's our Lord. Because the kingdom of God has come near. And so things are going to work as they should, which means we need to start working as we should. And as we serve Jesus here as a church, as we go, right, we want to make and grow disciples of Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? Is it going to be the way of hype and celebrity? Is it going to be through spectacular success? I think this story tells us we shouldn't be chasing glory and success, but where there are good things for us to do, we should do them. Where those good things start to distract us and lead us off the path of, well, actually, this is the best thing for us to be doing, we need to not do those good things. We need to concentrate on what's the really good thing. And the only way that we're going to work out how to do that, the only way that we're going to stay focused on our mission and on our purpose together, is to keep praying and keep spending time with God. Keep spending time alone with God. Keep spending time together in His Word and in prayer together. That is how God works through Jesus' people. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus brings good things. And Lord, we are sorry that we love the good things that Jesus brings us, and we're not too keen on following Jesus as our Lord. We are sorry that our reflex is just to do what we want. We are sorry that when we have clear instructions from you, we tend to have a better idea. Lord, we ask you to give us wisdom. We ask you to bless our efforts to serve the Lord Jesus. May we not be like that man who had a better idea and went and did something that didn't help. May we watch Jesus and look to Jesus and speak to Jesus and ask Jesus for his Spirit in us. And may we follow where he leads. And Lord, we ask not because of our amazing potential, but because of our great need. And so, Lord, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, bless our church and glorify your name.